I'm turning today to the first letter of Peter, chapter 5 and verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And we look at these two verses this morning, and our title is very simply, The Clothing of Humility. We read from the letter of James, where the identical quotation from Proverbs is employed in an exhortation to humility. I shall give no headings this morning, because every clause in these two verses is really quite self-contained and significant. A number of tremendous exhortations, one fundamental principle, and a mighty promise. And all that is enclosed in just two verses, so compact and yet so profoundly practical. So we begin here at the beginning of verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. And these two verses, 5 and 6, parallel, in a sense, verses 1 to 4. And easy to understand, because the groundwork has been laid in the first four verses. We begin with this word, likewise, in a similar manner, likewise. And at first glance, it seems very curious that the Apostle Peter should begin this series of exhortations with the word likewise. At first glance, verses 5 and 6 don't seem to be much like verses 1 to 4. Whatever is there in verses 1 to 4 which warrants this in a similar manner? After all, verses 1 to 4 have been speaking about the work of preachers, the preaching elder, if you like, feed the flock, and so on, take the oversight. In a similar manner, submit yourself to the preaching elders. It doesn't quite seem to work out in a similar manner, but it does. When you look more carefully at verses 1 to 4, while the exhortations to the preachers, at the same time, alongside them, are exhortations to humility. Verse 2, feed the flock of God, which is among you. That is, in a sense, an exhortation to humility. The very analogy, the shepherd feeding the flock. The shepherd, well, that was a very lowly occupation in those days. And the feeding of the flock, or the guiding to pasture, well, that was a very lowly pursuit and occupation. And that's the analogy for the preacher. So humility is coming in, even in this requirement of the manner and the behavior of the preacher. Peter has earlier said in verse 11 in the previous chapter these great words, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, from the word, with the authority of the word. So yes, he's to speak plainly and firmly and not in a doubtful way, and he's to make God's points authoritatively, and yet he himself, the analogy is a shepherd feeding the flock, a lowly occupation. Taking the oversight, don't read too much into oversight. It suggests to us today superintendency. But in the Bible times, the word in the Greek translated oversight, simply means a watcher or a watching over, just as a shepherd watches over the flock for signs of injury or difficulty. It's not a commanding, directing occupation. It's a caring, responsibility for kind of occupation. Feed the flock of God, taking the watching duties, looking for difficulties that need to be attended to, not by constraint, but willingly, and so on, of a ready mind. And verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples. We've covered this ground before, but I'm just making ready for verse 5. Being ensamples, patterns, not examples, something even firmer than that, patterns. That's why you were making the point before. We support our pastors adequately, but we don't make them rich, because then they wouldn't be able to be patterns. If they were not in the same position as ordinary believers, sometimes people do make their pastors rich, and that's a serious wrong. How can they be in any sense like the Lord or the Apostle Paul or the apostles of the New Testament if they're elevated and rich? Being patterns, proving God's grace in life to the flock, and looking forward, verse 4, to the reward which is coming in the eternal glory. So we come to verse 5. Likewise, in the same manner, the theme is going to be humility, ye younger. Who is that? We instinctively think people below 30. But no, in this passage, ye younger is used by contrast with the elder. Elder is the term for, in this case, the preaching elder, the people who feed the flock. And therefore, the younger parallels with the flock. In verses 1 to 4, the flock are mentioned twice. The contrast is the elder and the flock, the shepherd and the flock. Same here, the elder and the flock. So when you read in verse 5, likewise ye younger, you can read for that, ye hearers, congregation, members, not under 30, but up to 90, if you like, and over. It's everybody who isn't preaching that day is compounded under this term, ye younger. That's obvious when you see the passage as a whole. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. That proves it. Have only the under 30s got to submit themselves to the preaching ministry? No, of course. Everybody is intended here. Submit yourself. The word submit, place yourself under. It doesn't mean clothe your preacher with infallibility, obey him in the sense of doing everything he says, accord him a hearing and respect in so far as he preaches the word of God. Listen to him. That's what it means. Place yourself under the ministry of the word and the private ministrations of the elders. Submit yourselves in that sense. Just in case that should go to the head of the elder, look at the next exhortation. Yea, all of you, including the elders, be subject one to another. So the elder is to be subject to the hearer, and the hearer is to be subject to the elder. How does that work out? Well, simple. The elder sees himself as serving the flock. He's not their boss. He's the under-shepherd. appointed to ensure their safety and their development and their nourishment spiritually. He is their servant. His relationship to them is what one who sees himself responsible to them and ultimately accountable to them and to God. His manner of submission is to be ready at all hours to be approached by them, to listen, to help, to tend them, to sympathize, to encourage, to warn and reprove if necessary. He's at their disposal in his teaching ministry. He's considering them. He is not preaching to get a name for himself. He's not preaching so that other people should notice him. He's preaching in order, and it's a commission God has given him, to develop and to help and to nourish the flock. So he serves them. He submits in that sense, in his manner of serving them, to them, and they submit to him in the sense of giving a respectful hearing and weighing what he says in the light of Scripture. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. So we go through these terms, just explaining them one by one this morning, very simply. Verse 5 again. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another. Elder to younger, younger to elder, Christians to one another. We help each other, and we mutually support each other. Then I come to the second part of verse 5, and be clothed with humility. What an interesting picture there. Clothed with humility. Why clothed? Well, the Greek term suggests the tight fastening around you of a girdle. Some have called it an apron for the purposes of this text. Others call it the slave's robe, the characteristic slave's overall or cape that had to be worn, which had a front and a shoulder covering. It denoted his station. Perhaps that's what Peter has in mind. Be clothed with the uniform of a slave or a servant. Be clothed with humility. And the word translated humility means lowness or lowliness of mind. The lowness and the mind are joined together in the word. It starts humility in the mind. I have a lowly view of myself. It doesn't mean you are super lowly necessarily in deportment, in your profession, in your work, indeed as a parent, in your family. You have to carry a certain amount of authority and you have to give instructions to people perhaps. And sometimes you have to do it quite firmly for safety's sake and efficiency's sake. It's not saying you should go about looking like somebody who feels low, lowly, but in your mind you must be. So the term in the Greek is lowness or lowliness of mind. Think nothing of yourself. Be clothed with humility, the apron of a servant. All sorts of illustrations for this. Well, a mother has lowliness of mind with regard to her young. She looks after them. She watches over them. She tends them. And when they're very young, she's constantly nursing them or caring for them. It's very much a serving role. Ideally, a doctor to his stricken patient. He is concerned not about himself or how he appears in the carrying out of his work. He's concerned about the well-being and the cure or comfort of his patient, a nurse, equally. Lowliness of mind. I'm here for the Lord. I'm here for others about me. I'm here to notice needs. I'm here to tend to them. I'm here to be helpful. I'm here to reach out to people in my mind. That's lowliness of mind. If I find that under the temptation of the devil and the impulses of the old nature, which is still down there inside me, if the idea comes to my mind that I'm special, or I'm capable, or I can do this, or I'm sufficient for this situation and for that situation, I choke that back at once. I caution myself. I have a lowly view of myself. I see my need of the help of God. I see my need to be supplied. Lowliness of mind. Be clothed with it. Never let it go. Like an apron or a slave's garment or any item of clothing, it stays with you all day. And you remember it. You remember this is completely against human nature. By nature, we're proud. By nature, we like to think well of ourselves. By nature, we like other people to think well of us. And we work for flattery or acclaim or notice. It goes right through even the people of God. And you look at the famous and the prominent pastors and how much attention they give to being seen and to being noticed. Oh, the devil can bring pride into anyone. Lowliness of mind. Be clothed with humility. I'm coming back to this, but look at what comes next. A great principle. For God resisteth. He arranges himself against. That's the term which is translated resisteth. Almighty God arranges his troops, as it were, his forces against us to resist us if we're proud. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. James uses the same quotation from Proverbs 1:34, and here it is again. God resisteth the proud. Take a believer. And we think well of ourselves. And we become proud. Well, we may hear an exhortation in the goodness of God. We may read a warning in the Word. I suppose we ignore it. And we do nothing about growing pride and desire for notice and thinking well of ourselves and how we're going to be seen and how we're going to do, and so on. Well, then God may have to discipline us in some way. How will he discipline us? God resisteth. Your pathway will be blocked. Various things you hope to achieve, you would like to do. Various things, even in Christian service, you will be blocked. It simply won't work out. It won't be accomplished. God is blocking you. Instead of blessing you and helping you, he is arranging his powers against you and blocking your progress. Dear friends, haven't you all experienced this? Every Christian at some time has met with resistance in life, a mysterious resistance in attaining some objective, maybe good objective. You're being restrained. There's something to attend to. Thinking well of ourselves. Not lowly in mind. God resisteth the proud. Out of love, his own children. But giveth grace to the humble. These things are so precious. and so important. Humility. Humility sees my need. Give us some helps for humility, you say. Well, think of the value of humility. It drives one of the most important activities you have. It drives self-examination. Every day we need some self-examination. What have I done? Where have I fallen short? What duties to the Lord have I ignored? What have I said? What has my speech been like? What unkindness has passed my lips? Self-examination. Think well of ourselves. You come to your prayer time, there won't be any preparation, any self-examination. Oh, if we can be lowly in mind, we shall examine ourselves. We shall see our needs. We shall see our wrongs and seek the forgiveness of God and pray for help on that very issue and have it in mind when we go about another day. These things are vital. Lowliness of mind appreciates others. Fellow Christians who we scarcely notice. And now we begin to see their worth and their value, as well as their problems and their needs. Our sensitivities are much sharper toward others and our appreciation. If we can only have lowliness of mind, we become kinder, we become more patient, we become more approachable. Lowliness of mind leads to all these things. It puts others first. Be kindly affectioned one to another, says Paul, in brotherly love, in honour, preferring one another. That's humility. Oh, what a valuable grace it is. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. What does that mean? Giveth grace, undeserved blessing and benefit to the humble. Grace in salvation, as you know, is unearned, undeserved forgiveness and life in Christ. Grace to the Christian is undeserved help from God that he gives. But I've got gifts, you say. There are certain things I cannot help noticing. God has given them to me, things that I'm good at. I find talking to people and witness comes almost naturally to me. Do you have that enviable gift of witness? Yes, but you need help so that it doesn't go to your head. So that you can be trusted with the gift. If you've got gifts and powers, a remarkable memory, an aptitude for this or for that, well, just remember this. First of all, here are some tips. Every Christian has a share of gifts. Every Christian has gifts. My gift, if you think you have a particular gift, or my gifts are only one or two among numerous gifts. To this brother, he has his spread of gifts. To that sister, she has her portion of gifts. Every Christian has gifts from God. So the scripture can command that all of us exercise gifts to the glory of God. We're a building, and every part, every stone in the building has a special function and usefulness. We're like limbs in a body. That's the analogy. Another church picture. The body. Arms, legs, fingers, toes. Every part has its function. Every believer has gifts appropriate to the function that God will give to them. And that helps me to stay lowly in mind, all of us. If I imagine I've got a gift, so has everybody else. They're spread evenly throughout the fellowship. Don't be foolish. Don't let it go to your head. Because as soon as it goes to your head, God begins to resist you. So it's fruitless. And then there's another thought, which is a tip to keep us humble. I haven't handled my gift at all well. I haven't deployed it when I should have done and how I should have done. I may have a gift, you say to yourself, but I'm very deficient in the way I employ it to the glory of God. And everybody's guilty of that. So that helps us to modify our view of ourselves. We've failed in applying the gift. We've failed in handling it. It's gone to our head. We've failed in deploying it or applying it. And then we think of other things. In my Christian life, I've had more falls than I can count. I tripped up yesterday. I tripped up last week. I tripped up last month. I constantly fail and fall. And if I remember that, I shall stay lowly in mind. I'm a recipient of the wonderful mercy and patience and grace of God in so many ways. And everything that I may have accomplished is by grace alone. The Lord help me. And that thought will keep me to lowliness in mind. And then coming back to the analogy of the body. What am I in the body of Christ? I am only a toe. I am only a finger. I am only a forearm. I am only this or that part. Who knows? I am but a part. I am privileged to be a part of the body of Christ. But I'm not the head. Only Christ is the head. Dear friends, these are just thoughts that we bear in mind. We're trying to achieve lowliness of mind. One day when life comes to an end, one day when we cross the threshold of eternity and we enter the eternal glory, or Christ returns, whichever is sooner. On the one hand, we could be ushered into the reception hall of the kingdom of glory. On the other hand, we could be ushered straight in to the innumerable crowd of people praising him as all the elect are gathered in at the return of Christ. What an amazing and final day. Well, then we can glory. Then we can be exalted. Then in that last day we could be lifted up to share the reign of Christ, knowing that we're fully children of God. Because all pride, all foolish, ugly, horrible pride will be purged away from us. In that day, then we can be glorified. If we were glorified to any degree now, it would ruin us. But then we shall be able to share his glory and his wonder throughout all eternity. Look at these words, friends. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Just a word on these last words here. The mighty hand of God. In Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 24, Christ defines the mighty hand of God, and he calls it the place of power. Humble yourselves now, be lowly in mind, and then you're under the mighty hand of God. He will hear and answer your prayers. He will bless you, that he may exalt you in due time. Strictly speaking, Peter is speaking about heaven here. It parallels verses 1 to 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. End of verse 6, that he may exalt you in due time. That's the final exhortation, when all pride is taken away. We tend to apply it even to the present as well. If you live humbly, God will lift you up in his time, even now. Have we a right to do that, to apply it to the present? Yes, because when James uses exactly the same words, he applies it to the present as well. So you can take it both ways. Be lowly, low in your mind, in your view of yourself. And when the time comes, God will exalt you, make you victorious in some special way. But it chiefly applies, of course, to the very end. Some closing words then, just on grace. What grace will I receive if by the help of God I remain lowly in mind? Assurance. You'll get times of very great assurance. Perhaps when you're reading the word and your heart is strangely warmed and you feel the truth and the wonder of what you read in a special way, you'll have times of great assurance. You'll have times of comfort. You'll have strength for the tasks you carry out in answer to prayer. You'll have insight into situations, and of course in the Word of God. Your anointing will flourish, and you'll have understanding of the passages you read and their great depths. If only we can maintain lowliness of mind and of heart, all these things will come to you. And then the crowning grace, you'll have instrumentality. You'll have blessing towards lost souls and usefulness, possibly along with others. But these things, these blessings, these graces will all be yours. Let's just read verse 6 as we close. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. It's a mighty, strong hand. He will resist you, or he will flood your life and your experience with grace, with strength and blessing. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Victories on earth, but best of all, that final time to look forward to when we are with him in everlasting glory. Let's close our thinking this morning singing a great hymn of commitment, hymn number 476. Hymn 476. O God, what offering shall I give to thee, the Lord of earth and skies?